So we are looking at this topic of about avoiding confusion and really just kind of laying the foundation for it last week. And I ran across something throughout the week and I thought, how in the world? That just fits almost perfectly, right? So I'm sure some of you have probably heard this guy. I'm just going to play it. It's about 3 minutes. We'll play it. I think, do we have sound ready to go for audio? Sound is good? Okay. But I thought, this is absolutely incredible, right? This was done, I want to say back in 1953, I think it was. So we're talking about almost, how many years? That's almost 70 years ago, right? And I want you to tell me if this is not spot on. This guy's not a prophet, okay? I'm not saying he's prophesying or anything like that. But this is just spot on. I thought, man, this is exactly what we're even looking at, right? So here it goes.
If I were the devil.
Turn it up a little bit, please.
If I were the devil. If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. Thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me. Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild, until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Is that not exactly where we are in our country today? And that was if I remember right, it was in April of 1953 that went on the radio. That's incredible. That's exactly where we are in our country today, right? But he was like, oh, you know, it's not a big deal. I thought, man, you can't get much more spot on than that without being a prophet, you know? Again, I'm sure most of you probably heard of Paul Harvey. I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but I thought that's exactly where we are today, and that fits so well with what we're even talking about, this idea of confusion. Just to show you how far it's even going, some of you may have seen this article. But there's a university in Washington that released an inclusive language guide that lists a number of problematic words that are racist, sexist, ageist. I didn't know that was the word. Ageist. Do you know that's a word? Ageist. A-G-E-I-S-T. Yeah, dealing with your age. Ageist, yeah, and or homophobic. So according to the guides, words such as grandfather, housekeeping, minority, ninja, and lame are considered problematic words. For example, the language guide states that the word lame is considered problematic because it's ableist. I didn't know that was a word either. It's ableist. This word is offensive, even when it is used in slang for uncool, because it's using a disability in a negative way to imply that the opposite, which would not be lame, is superior. The guide states that the term minority implies a less than attitude toward a certain community. When minority is used to refer to other races or abilities, used as a generalized term for the other, and implies a less than attitude toward the community or commodities being discussed. The guide states the considers grandfather a problematic word. Since when is grandfather a problematic word? Because the term was used as a way to exempt some people from a change because of conditions that existed before the change. Have you ever heard of the word they've grandfathered you in? So now the word grandfather is a problematic word, right? The grandfather clause originated in the American South in the 1890s as a way to defy the 15th Amendment and prevent black Americans from voting. So now grandfather is a problematic word. Housekeeping is another problematic word that the guide recommends should be avoided by others working in the information technology industry because it can feel gendered. Feel gendered. I didn't know words could feel gendered. The phrases with the word man, such as manpower, man hours, or man in the middle, are considered not inclusive, and thus they are sexist. This was what really got me here. So, you know how now the thing is, you know, you have to call somebody by their preferred pronoun, right? You know, if they're, you know, you can't just assume that someone is a he or a she. Now you have to find out what their preferred pronoun is. But now that's not even acceptable anymore. The language guide also considered preferred pronouns as problematic because the term preferred suggests that a person's pronoun is optional. What? You can't make this stuff up.
Yes,
well, yeah. I retract that statement. Okay, I retract that. You can make this up. But I mean, it's crazy. This is how nuts our society has become. Now it's, you know, well, what is your preferred pronoun? Well, now you can't even use that because now you're saying that it's optional. Right? Well, that's what you were trying to say in the first place. You were trying to say that you could choose what you want. Now you're saying it. You're not even able to use that because now it's... They don't even know what to say. They don't even know what they're talking about because they just go round and round, right? But this is what they're teaching in the schools, in the colleges, our education system. I mean, it's very, very sad. So let's get in. We're going to be looking at today. Our lesson is going to be on this. Again, we're looking at different topics that are really. I hope they're not confusing to Christians, but I know it's definitely confusing to the world, and the world tries to put a confusing circle on it. And that is the existence of God. How do you prove the existence of God? What? Look around. That's good. Good. All right. But how do you prove the existence of God?
Honestly, most people look at your teenage years and say, well, let's see. My mom and dad
I should have died. That's true. I should have been dead. Yeah.
Right.
I mean, so let's say somebody comes up to you at work, or maybe, you know, somebody you're talking to, a friend, and you're trying to tell them about God, or you're trying to tell them about the Lord, and say, well, how do you know there even is a God? Prove to me that there is a God. Because that's, again, the world is going in the opposite direction. The world is trying to say, just as what he said, that man created God, right? Not vice versa. It's not that God created man. Now man is trying to say, you know, men have just created this idea of God, right? So how do you prove the existence of God? Prove to me that there is a God. Okay, if we didn't, if there isn't a God, then how did we get here in the first place? Well, you know, that happened, you know, billions and billions of years ago. These two particles were floating around in space, and, you know, they collided and exploded, and now you have all of these planets and everything there. So,
can you find where did those particles flying around?
Well, we don't really know.
What's the
Mystery? Yeah. Okay. Billy? Well,
I can tell them based on what God's done in my life.
Okay. Personal experience. And not to say that what Billy's saying is not true. I mean, most people are probably not going to have an answer like that, right? You know, most of us couldn't even repeat what he just said, right? So, again, this is why, because, again, if there is no foundation, right? If Christ is not our foundation, we have nothing to build upon, right? If there is no God, right? Again, how do we know that there is a God? Well, I can tell you one way right now. We know that there's a God because there is good and bad. There is a God because there is good and bad. And again, all the world knows that. Now, again, that can depend upon the society that you are in, but everyone knows that there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a good, there is a bad, there's good, there is evil. Okay? What we find is that the world, though, is trying to just kind of push God to the side. Anybody ever seen the bumper sticker on some cars that says coexist? Anybody ever seen that bumper sticker? It kind of looks like this. Coexist. Coexist. Now, what most people don't understand is this graphic or this movement of coexisting really has the goal of embracing tolerance of all belief systems, right? We just have to accept everyone's belief system, okay? You know that each letter in this actually represents a specific religion, right? The letter C there, guess what the letter C represents? What's that? It's actually Islam. If you notice that it's the crescent moon with the star, it's referring to Islam, right? The O, anybody know what the O represents? If you were from the 70s, you probably ought to know what that looks like. It's the peace symbol, right? The whole peace movement, right? It's this whole idea of just, you know, love, peace, and potato chips, you know, this whole idea of peace, okay? The letter E, anybody know what the letter E stands for? What's that? Equality? That's close. E is actually dealing with the religion of science. And by the way, science is a religion. Okay, not just normal science, but there is a religion of science, right? And I'm not even talking about Scientology. That's something different as well. There is the Scientology, which is really weird. Nothing to do with science. But then there's also the religion of science with the relativity equation as well as gender equality, right? So this is the whole idea of science and gender equality, and we can find, you know, what we were talking about. We can have 54 different genders and, you know, yada, 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 because science tells us this, right? So you have the religion of science. Of course, X there, I think most people would be familiar with that. What is that? Star of David, talking about Israel, right? The Jews. Letter I, anybody know what letter I stands for? It's kind of hard to see on there. Anybody know? It's not so much the I itself, it's the dot that's on the I is the Wiccan. It's Wiccan, right? And so it's talking about paganism. And even as some people have been noticing, you know, even like they're trying to start Satan clubs in schools and things like this, right? That's all about Wiccan and things like that, right? The S, of course, anybody know what that is? The yin-yang, right? Okay, that's Taoism. That's the, Eastern religions and things like that. And then T, guess what T represents? T is supposed to represent Christianity, right? Because of the cross, okay? So this whole movement is trying to, we all ought to coexist. We all can believe differently, but we all can coexist. We all can be okay with one another. I will tolerate you if you'll tolerate me, right? What's the problem with that? I mean, there's lots of problems with it, but somebody tell me, what's the problem with that, Ms. Don? Yeah, the ideas can't coexist, right? There's no way for them to coexist because they are anti each other. I mean, how is the science and equality and things, how's that going to go well with Islam? Where Islam says, hey, if you're gay, if you're homosexual, whatever, we just kill you, right? I mean, literally, you're dead. I don't think that's going to coexist very well, right? Why wouldn't these coexist? Why can't all religions just coexist together? Leah?
There's no accountability.
Okay, there's no accountability, right? So one religion, you know, says they believe one thing, another one says another thing, but they go totally opposite, so who's right and who's wrong? Right? Where's the accountability? Where's the foundation? Okay. What else? Yeah, most of them have no respect for one another. There really is no tolerance when you're talking about religion and coexisting. They say we can be tolerant, but even those that say cry tolerance are really intolerant because they're saying, unless you believe what I believe, then you're wrong, right? And really, the whole basis of all of these religions is the fundamental principle of who is God. Who is God? To the Muslims, it's Allah. That's who their God is. To the peace, love, and potato chips, right? It's just, hey, everything is a God. The tree is God. The chair is a God. Everything's a God, right? To the, I don't even know what you call it, science and equality, you know, you're God. You can't be wrong because now you are God. Obviously, to Israel, they would say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is their God, right? To the Wiccan, it's kind of hard to say that, you know, we can coexist when I say that there is a God and Lucifer is his enemy, and the Wiccans are saying, no, we worship Lucifer, right? And again, even Taoism, it's all based on a completely, you got millions of gods, right? Then, of course, you have Christianity. So there's just really no way for any of these religions to coexist, right? And the fundamental flaw in all of these, the one thing that goes against everything else is, number one, what is their foundation on? And number two, who is God? What's your foundation built upon? Because again, all of them have a different foundation. Islam is built on the Quran, right? Wiccan, I don't even know what that's built on. I mean, it's just wicked. Wicked, not Wiccan. Wicked, it's wicked. And again, as Christians, our foundation is the Word of God. And the Word of God says, when we look at these other religions, that they're not right. Okay? So there is really no coexisting in these things, because someone has to eventually set something aside that they say we hold this belief. So what we're going to be doing is kind of looking at the existence of God, and obviously the only way to know about the existence of God is how. How can somebody truly know the existence of God? Okay, read your Bible, that's true. Right. So the only way, and these answers are right, it's not that I'm saying that they're wrong, I'm going in a little bit different direction. The only way to really know that God is real, the only way for us to know that there is a God that exists, is for that God to reveal himself. There's no way for us to find out who God is. Okay? There's no way for us to do that, because we're not God. So the only way to truly know the existence of God is if God is able to reveal himself. Yes, you can look at creation and you can see that there is a God, right? Or there is something, like we were talking about this morning in the message. The Greeks, they knew there was a logos. They knew there was a creator behind all of it all, but they didn't know who it was, right? And that's why John is trying to help them to know who the creator is. It's Jesus Christ, the Word, okay? So the only way for us to truly know God is for him to reveal himself to us. And of course, as Christians, the place that we would go to is the Word of God, Scripture, okay? That's where we go to, because we believe that this is the Word of God. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why don't we believe in, you know, billions and billions of years ago, these two particles came floating through space? And, you know, again, it's really ludicrous. You know, the whole evolution movement is just, it's just crazy. But why don't we believe that? Well, because the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? God states that he is the creator. Now, one thing that is really interesting here is God does not try and prove his existence. God doesn't have to prove his existence. His very being and his creation proves that there is a God, right? Just like when, if you were to pick up a book from the library, right? And you open the book, right? And you go to chapter 1. In the book that you open up, in chapter 1, does it say, this book was written by so-and-so, and to prove that this so-and-so exists, yada, 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 yada. No, they don't do that, right? The book begins wherever, if it's a mystery book, it's going to start off with something to try to catch your attention. If it's science, whatever. It doesn't have to explain the existence of the writer, because it's already obvious that someone wrote it. It's pretty obvious. Someone had to write this, okay? And the same thing with the Word of God. God doesn't begin by trying to prove his existence. And a lot of times people say, well, prove to me that there is a God. Prove to me that God exists. I don't have to. I don't have to prove to you that God exists. God's already done that. You see, a lot of times what happens is we get caught up in the question and the debate that they want to have without really stopping and saying, wait a minute, I don't have to prove that there's a God. He's already done that. And we're going to see exactly what God says, right? I don't have to prove that there's a God, right? So And again, the grand assumption of Genesis 1:1 is that there is a God. And God created everything. He created heaven and earth, everything. Now, as we go to Romans chapter 1, and we'll see, we're not going to get too far tonight, but we'll get a little bit into this.
I think the best answer is
Psalms 14:1. What is that? The heavens declare the glory of God? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, that's true. And that's something we're going to get to as well. Do you know, no one is born an atheist. No one is born an atheist. You say, can you prove that? Yeah, I can. Right? We're going to look at it right here. Okay? In Romans chapter 1, notice in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God says his wrath is going to be revealed. His wrath is against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? What truth is it that they are holding in unrighteousness? It is the existence of God. That's why he continues in verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. You understand that God says he has put it into the heart of every single person that there is a God. But what happens, and again, this is why I say there is no one is born an atheist. Because from the moment that they are born, God has already put that into their heart that there's a God. And as they grow, they're going to know that there's a God. Again, I've said this before. That's why you can go to Africa, you can go to the islands, you can go to South America and go to the deepest of jungles. You can go all these different places, and you can go where the white man, right, or modernism or whatever has not touched yet, right? And guess what you find? You'll go into a village and you'll find huts, you'll find houses, you'll find men, women, you'll find children. And then if you dig a little bit more, you'll find there's probably going to be maybe a little hut over here or maybe somewhere in the house. There's a special little place. And in that house or in that special little place in the house, there's something there. What is there? Some type of a god. Some type of an idol. Whether it's been made out of wood, whether it's been made out of stone, whether it's been made out of, you know, whatever it is, you're going to find some type of an idol that they're worshiping. Some type of a god. Now, how did they know there was a god? Technology hasn't come in and said, hey, we want to let everybody know there's a God. Because God says he's put it into the heart of every single person that there is a God. What's happened is just like what Paul Harvey was saying. Instead of man worshiping the Creator the way that God intended it to be, man now wants the Creator to worship man. We want to become God. We know there's a God. That's why man wants to deny that there's a God. Do you have to deny the existence of something that you don't believe is real? Think about it. Do you have to deny the existence of something that you don't believe is real? So why deny the existence of God? If he's not real, why deny his existence? The reason they deny his existence is because they know he's real. And they're simply trying to put him to the side. They're trying to do this. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. Why? And this is what God says. God has revealed it unto them. He's put it in their heart. But then he also, want to verify this idea that God has put into his heart, he explains even more. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So God says, not only has he put it in their heart to know that there's a God, but even to verify that idea that there's a God, he also says, look at creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? You cannot look at the world, you cannot look at trees, you cannot look at all of these different things and say that there is no God. And so God manifests himself, God reveals himself to all humanity in very specific ways, both in the heart and even through creation. The Bible also teaches us that our God is both a God of love and a God of righteousness. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So this attribute of love comes from God, because God is love, right? But it's not all that God is. And here's those that want to believe in God, or at least want to say that they believe in a God, want a God solely of love. That's why even if you look at a lot of what's going on in churches and things today, you're not going to find the God of the Bible. You can find a God of love. Right? And again, that's exactly what God says is going to happen. They will push away sound doctrine and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just tell us what makes us feel good. Just tell us what, you know, just give us a shot in the arm. Just tell us that we're good, that we're going to be all right. Just tell us that, you know, whatever we need to hear so that we don't feel bad about ourselves. Well, what kind of God is that? Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness, right? And again, this attribute is seen all throughout Scripture, but his righteousness also necessitates his wrath. This is why he says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, right? So God says his wrath, yes, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness. And he holds those who would push God aside, would resist him. He says his wrath is going to be abiding upon them. God's wrath is revealed because man resists truth. When we resist truth, God says, I have no other option but to bring judgment. It's from Genesis. God is a God of love. What's he do? He creates this beautiful garden. He creates this beautiful environment, this perfect place. And God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, says, hey, I love you. I've created all of this for you. I've given you dominion over the whole earth. You're in charge. I just want to tell you, there's one thing you're not supposed to do. Everything else you're free to do. Right? You're free to move about. You can eat anything. You can tend to the garden. You can do all these things. But there's one thing that I don't want you to do. And what happens? Adam and Eve resisted truth. They said, no, we don't want to do that. We're going to do what we want. And the very lie that Satan told them is that if God is keeping something from you, and if you'll just do it, then you'll become like God. You become like God. So they did. They held the truth of God in unrighteousness. And they want to deny his existence. Now, why is it so important? Because again, you've got all kinds of things, right? You've got the Humanist Manifesto, good without God. You've got coexist. You've got these other things that we were looking at, the American Humanist Association. By the way, I like what a church out in California did, Lancaster Baptist Church. They took the idea of coexist and they did this. God exists. It's pretty good, right? And heexists.org, if you go to that website, it goes through the whole plan of salvation and talks about the Lord and everything like that. And so they kind of took the the co-exists and made it God exists. But again, you think about all these different things. Why do they want to deny his existence? Why can we be good without God? Why does mankind, maybe that's not a correct word either, mankind, manifesto, that's a, bad, manifesto, that's a bad word. Yes, humans are bad. Don't you know that? Yes. Why do they want to deny the existence of God? Rob? No judgment? What?
Have what you want?
What? Freedom to do what you want to do? No answer to nobody? Yeah, elites want worship, right? Let's deny God so we're not worshiping God, and let's put somebody in there that they can worship, right? Let's worship somebody we can see. Again, the whole idea of this denial of God and his existence is so that they do not feel accountable for their actions. If there's no accountability, right? If we are not accountable for our actions, then you cannot judge me, and nobody else can. No accountability. You can't judge. And if there is no God, then that, guess what? I will never be judged by God. So let's just do away with God so that we don't have to worry about being judged by God. We don't have to worry about accountability. We can do what we want. We can live the way we want. And look, folks, that is exactly what's being promoted in our society. No accountability. You don't need to be accountable, right? That's why you have, and if you're a public teacher, I'm not talking to you here tonight, but you have public teachers who are verbally saying parents should have no authority in what their children are being taught in school because we do not work for the parents. You don't work for the parents? Who do you work for? You work for the state. You see, if we can just push out God, we get to do what we want, we get to decide what's right. But again, we come back to that same problem. If everybody gets to decide what's right and wrong, then who's right? Because everybody can't be right. Now, they'll say everybody's right, but the problem is everybody's right until you offend me and cross me, then you're wrong. Now we got a big problem because nobody can be wrong. Everybody has to be right. And what do you have? You have an entire collapse of a society. Because nobody can be wrong. Everyone does what they think is right. And again, I don't know, maybe they think that denying God gives them freedom from the accountability of God or the responsibility on judgment day. Again, it depends upon the individual, right? You're going to have an individual that may not grow up in church. They may not grow up knowing the things of God or anything like that. They may not know that there is, you know, a judgment day before God, but they know there is a God. And that's why I truly believe, as we've seen in Scripture and when we see in real life, when someone acknowledges the reality of God and says, yes, I believe that there is a God. I may not know who that God is, but I believe that there is a God. And I want to know who this God is. I believe that God reveals himself to that person. Now, I'm not talking about visions and dreams and things like that, but I'm talking about just like exactly what happened in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch who comes from Ethiopia, Africa. He comes all the way up to Jerusalem. What is he coming to Jerusalem for? He came to worship. Well, who's he worshiping? Because I guarantee you, what he was worshiping in Ethiopia was probably not the same God that they were worshiping in Jerusalem. But yet, here's a man in Ethiopia somehow understands that there's a God. Why? Because God put it in his heart. There is a God. And the gods that he was worshiping weren't satisfying. And he hears about Jerusalem. He hears about this holy place. He hears that this God is there. So he goes up to Jerusalem to worship. Being wealthy, he even buys a copy of the book of Isaiah. I don't know what he paid for it. Probably a pretty penny because books were hard to come from back then. But he buys the book of Isaiah. And this is where it's sad. This is where the story, I would say, turns sad. He leaves Ethiopia, travels all the way up to Jerusalem, comes to Jerusalem. He's looking, he's searching for God, and he leaves Jerusalem the exact same way that he came. No one told him about God. No one told him who this God was that he was searching for. He leaves Jerusalem. He's going back to Ethiopia. God says, hey, here's a man that is searching. Here's a man that acknowledges that there's a God. And he wants to know who God is. He came to the holy city. And nobody there, all the religious people, the priests, the Pharisees, nobody tells him about God. So he's leaving, going back to Jerusalem. And God finally has to say, hey, what was the guy's name? Philip, thank you. I was wanting to say Stephen. I knew that wasn't right. Philip, I want you to go down to the desert, and there's going to be a man there. He's going to be in this chariot, and you're going to tell him about me. God sent Philip down there. He finds this Ethiopian man reading the book of Isaiah, and he even asks him. He hears him reading, and he says, sir, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I accept some man show me? Philip is able to get up in the chariot, go along with him, and as they're reading the scriptures, Philip is able to tell him who that God is. And that man, in the middle of the desert, gets gloriously saved. They see some water. Philip baptizes him. He goes back to Ethiopia. Maybe he tells other people about the Lord. I don't know. But here was a man that understood there was a God, and God, because of what this man did, he held the truth, not in unrighteousness, but he held the truth wanting to know more, saying, yes, I believe there's a God, but I don't know who this God is. And instead of just saying, no, it's one of the gods that I serve, he recognized that wasn't it. There's got to be a greater God. And so he goes searching, and God uses Philip, just a man in the church, to be able to witness to this man of Ethiopia and tell him about the Lord so that he can be saved. Why? Because he held the truth, not in unrighteousness. Why? Because here's the thing. God says, and notice at the end of verse number 20, he says, so that they are without excuse. God says every single person is without excuse. On the day of judgment, every single person is without excuse. You say, well, they didn't hear about God. Look, I'm not here to make that judgment or that statement, but what I can say is that God has put it in their heart that there is a God. God has revealed through creation that there is a God, but it is up to the individual what to do with that truth. They can either respond the way that Philip or the way that the Ethiopian eunuch did and said, yes, I believe there's a God and I want to know who this God is, or they can respond as many are today saying, yes, I know in my heart that there's a God, but you know what? I'm going to deny his existence. I'm going to say there is no God. I'm going to hold that truth in unrighteousness and push it to the side because I don't want to know him. I want to do what I want to do. And we become God. Again, To deny the existence of God is really to deny self. Just to deny the existence of God doesn't mean that we are denying God. It's simply now saying, I am God. I have made myself God. In denying the Creator God, I can do that, but I still believe in God. And now I am God. That's why I am the only one who can know what is right and what is wrong. Isn't it interesting? It always goes back to what is right and what is wrong. I'm the only one that can know that for me. You can't tell me what is right and wrong. Only I can know that. Why? Because they're saying they are God. Why? Because the very existence of God is seen by morality, what is right and what is wrong. Where'd that come from? God. It doesn't come from man. If it was up to man, we'd all be doing whatever we want. It comes from God. We're going to have to stop there. We'll get more into this next week and stuff, but again, even what's going on in our society, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And again, please, like I said before, if you find something that, you know, you hear something that you think would be interesting to share, like what we were talking about last week, even like what we just shared with Paul Harvey, man, that just so fits our society. But just seeing how they're trying to just creep in, is just, even the coexist, let's all just get along together. It's tolerance. Just doesn't work that way. Not quite. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you would just bless in the business meeting to follow. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to mankind and putting that truth in our heart that there is a God. Lord, those who are here tonight, thank you for not only putting that truth in our heart, but Lord, that we responded to that truth and were able to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Lord, there's so many more that need to know you, and they need a Philip. They need someone to come alongside of them and help them to know how to respond to the truth and how they can accept Christ as their Savior. And so, Father, help us. Lord, even though this world is crazy, even though this world is just over and over trying to push you out and to deny your existence, Lord, may we stand for truth. May we stand for you and on the Word of God, that we might help people come to know Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.